Please open your Bible with me to two verses that are a few chapters apart. First, Deuteronomy 12, and also Joshua 1. We're resuming our series of messages on the holy law of God as contained in the Ten Commandments. And we're laying the foundation before we look at each of the Ten Commandments by looking at the law in general, its purposes, its divisions, its uses. A few weeks ago, we looked at the three main uses of the law. Today, we're going to look at some of the misuses of the law of God. I suppose the most flagrant misuse of the holy law of God contained in the Ten Commandments that I've ever heard of was a rather superstitious thing that some of the Jews did. Archaeologists found the oldest manuscript of the Bible. It's just a little scrap of papyrus. And in Hebrew, it's got the Ten Commandments. But they found out that this was used as an amulet. That's a talisman, a good luck charm, that they would write it down there and roll it up and wear it around their necks for good luck to ward off evil spirits. You can wear the stone tablets around your neck, and that's not going to do the same thing. God doesn't want it around your neck. He wants it in your heart. But that's a misuse. Today we're going to look at two major misuses of the law of God. And then next week we will look at the positive alternative that we'll mention briefly at the end of the message today. Look first at Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Secondly, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And both of these are in the context of reminding the people of God of the law of God. Joshua 1, 7. Spoken to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. When I was a teenager learning to drive, my dad tried to teach me certain rules. He said, now there's the brake, there's the accelerator, you need a license, you look out for the car with the flashing red light. But son, I guess the number one rule is stay on the road and stay in your lane. And son, there are ditches on both sides of the road. It says here in Joshua, don't turn away from the law to the right or to the left. Or as it says in Deuteronomy, don't add to God's law, don't take away from God's law. These are the two errors we're looking at today, and they're both wrong. One tends to add to the law of God and goes in that direction. The other one takes away from the law of God and goes in that direction. What are these two ditches called? One of them is called legalism, and the other one's called license. And we're going to look at both of them today, and they're both wrong. And this verses we read earlier in Galatians 5 actually mentions both of them. And we'll get to that section a little bit later. So the ditches on both sides, they're equal but opposite errors regarding the law of God. Be aware of both of them and don't get trapped in one and don't overreact into the other. It's easy to swing the pendulum from one to the other. For example, a child that's raised in a spiritually legalistic family might grow up and overreact against it and live a life of license. Or someone might go to churches that are very filled with license and flippancy and little regard for holiness, and that person overreacts and backs into legalism. You know, we don't form our theology or our lifestyle by overreacting. We have to see what's the middle course and don't swing from one extreme to the other. And some people do this. They're caught up in one, and when God corrects them, they swing to the other. Instead of legalism, now they assert their license and freedom in Christ and go too far. or the other opposite extreme. Here's a rule to keep in mind. Since there are errors on both sides, we are to oppose them equally. When we look at these this morning, ask yourself, do you oppose both of them the same? Or do you see that, well, of the two, that one or that one is the worst error? If you think that one is the worst error, then more than likely you are backing into the opposite one, brethren. So be very careful. Now, we've seen this in history. In Acts 17, Paul opposed the Greeks, and they're called the Stoics and Epicureans. And in their ethical system, the Stoics tended to be legalistic, and the Epicureans tended to be licentious. That means filled with license. Then we look amongst the Jews, the Pharisees. They were the legalists. But then there were the Sadducees, who tended to take away from the law of God and were too loose with holy things. And we've seen that in history as well. In ethics, we hear about laxism and probabilism. And I read some of the Puritans. They had an interesting analogy that they often use. And some of the books on this sort of subject, it would be in the form of a conversation between three people. There would be Mr. Nomista. In other words, he's the one that's always talking about the law, but he becomes legalistic. And then on the other side, there's another person, Mr. Antinomista. And he's always talking about liberty and freedom and not much about the law. And in between, there is Mr. Evangelista, who had the gospel and appreciated the proper balance of the law without going to these other two extremes. It's interesting little dialogues that they would have between those three. There's also something else about these extremes, is that there's mild legalism and extreme legalism. There's mild license and extreme license. And it's easy to say, well, I'm not that far into it, but you might be a little bit. And also realize that these opposites tend to meet at the opposite end of the circle. They have certain things in common that they don't realize. And they can back into one and keep some trappings of the other without coming to the middle course. Let me give you a brief anecdote. As you know, my favorite preacher was the late Martin Lloyd Jones of Wales, and he pastored in London for many years. He told an interesting story. Way back in the 1960s, he was invited to come over to the United States and preach in a number of churches. And so one Sunday, he went down to Houston, Texas, and preached in a Southern Baptist church that was very fundamentalist, and they had discovered the doctrines of grace. And so during the Sunday school hour, the regular preacher gave a Bible lesson. And, of course, as is wont in certain fundamentalist churches, he got on his hobby horses and was saying, now, sin is bad, and the worst sins, the plague on our country, is smoking and drinking. And just talking about that all the time during the message. Dr. Lloyd-Jones noticed that, and then Lloyd-Jones preached his message. And then after the service, he went home with the preacher, and they had a nice fried chicken dinner, because every Southern Baptist has fried chicken on Sunday. And after the service, the preacher, Lloyd-Jones wondered, I wonder what the preacher is going to do on the Lord's Day. So the preacher said, well, doctor, I don't know what you want to do on Sunday, but the Cowboys are about to kick off. You want to pull up and, you know, we can sit down and watch the Dallas Cowboys. You know, they're on a winning streak. Go Cowboys. Didn't even bother if Lloyd-Jones would be offended by that. So the doctor said, no, I think I'll rest and prepare for this evening's message. The next Sunday, Lloyd-Jones was up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in an old-fashioned Dutch Reformed church. And when he went to visit the preacher, he wasn't in that preacher's house 5 minutes before the preacher offered him a cigar and a glass of wine, without worrying that that might offend the doctor's scruples on smoking and drinking. Interesting. And then after the service there, when Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached, the preacher was driving them home, and they went through the park, and Lloyd-Jones says, you know what I would really like? And the preacher says, oh, this is it. Doctor, what would you really like? Revival, holiness, evangelism, what would you really like? The doctor said, I would really like an ice cream cone. Can we pull over and get one? Well, that Dutch Reformed preacher slammed on the brakes and said, Doctor, it's Sunday. We don't eat ice cream on Sunday. Well, the doctor told this story back in London. and said, "Now I put it to you, brethren, which of these two men was the legalist, and which was the man that was too much with license?" Both of them, in different ways. Think about it. That old Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a wise old owl. I'll let you ponder that. By the way, I'd also encourage you to take a look at our friend Walter Chantry's book, God's Righteous Kingdom, where he talks about the middle course and these two opposite extremes as well. Now, since the Bible places an importance on the true nature of the law and warns us about these two opposite errors, it's fitting in our series on the law to look at these two opposite errors in order that we might appreciate the middle course that the Bible lays down. Now, I wasn't sure which one I'm going to attack first because they're both equally wrong, but let's first take a look at license. Some translations of Jude 4 render it like this. They are turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into licentiousness. In other words, the misuse of liberty, license. They said, well, we have a license to sin because God has saved us by grace and he'll forgive us. It's like they misused James Bond's old phrase, license to kill. They think, I've got a license to sin. I've been saved. That's license. The technical term used for this error is antinomianism. You say, anti who? Antinomianism comes from two Greek words, anti, against, like you're anti such and such, and nomos, law. They are against the law. Not so much that they are outlaws, but they'll say things like, we're not under the moral law of God anymore. It doesn't apply to us now that we've been saved and we're freed from that. And we can sin as much as we want to. Now, that's the extremes. It says we can sin all we want to. It's probably Martin Luther that coined the term antinomian. So maybe you've heard of license, but I'll use the terms license and antinomian more or less synonymous. This is the position that either in a mild way or an extreme way says the law isn't that important. We've been freed. We have liberty. And so that the extreme form says we can sin all we want to. Or as somebody had a little evil jingle, they said, blessed assurance, a wonderful remission. I can still sin all I want and still have remission. That's wrong. That's an extreme. Now, there are two forms of this that we see in theology. There's license in doctrine, and then there's license in practice. There's doctrinal antinomianism that says, well, the law has been fulfilled and abolished in Christ. But curiously, some people that take that position don't go into practical antinomianism. Some of them live very godly lives. So for them, it's only license in theory, but not in practice. But practical license is the person that follows through. He doesn't just open the door. He walks through it, and he's consistent with his belief. And so it shows up in a very licentious lifestyle. Let me give you two examples. There's a group of Baptists called the Gospel Standard Baptists. They're mainly over in England, but they have a couple of churches here in the United States. Let me read you from their official statement of faith. Quote, "We believe that the believer's rule of conduct is the gospel, not the law, commonly called the moral law, issued on Mount Sinai." And so they say it's the gospel that is our guide and our standard, not the law. Now, they're not just talking about how to get saved, but what is our guideline, our code to follow? They say, well, it's just the gospel, not the law. And I've read a lot of their books, but frankly, most of the gospel standard people are very godly. So they're inconsistent. They're doctrinally like this, but in practice they are not. That generally applies to another form of doctrinal antinomianism that is frequently found in dispensationalism. Because dispensationalism will say, well, there were the different dispensations. The dispensation of Moses is the dispensation of law. We are in the dispensation of grace. And so we're not, that has no more relevance to us than, you know, the food laws and so forth. However, most dispensationalists I know tend to live very godly lives. They're somewhat inconsistent with some of their beliefs. One leading dispensationalist said that the Westminster Catechism to which he was officially sworn in on as a pastor, he says that should not have had the Ten Commandments, and we should not preach through the Ten Commandments. And yet this man lived a very godly life. So some people may believe it in theory, but they do not carry through in practice. However, it often happens that when someone opens the door, either they go through it or other people will go through it to further extremes. Now, I've already dealt with much of this error earlier in my message. Are the Ten Commandments still valid for today? But let's briefly, very briefly, look at just some of the forms of this error on that side of the road. You might hear it in these sort of words. Christians are not under any obligation to obey the moral law. Or, all this talk about the law is legalism. Or, well, yeah, there are two ditches, but if I had to choose, I would choose this one and not that one. License, not legalism. Or, kind of the most blatant one, Christians can sin all that they want to. And you could go on and on and on with little slogans like that, but you get the gist of it. It's too much on that side of the road. Now, also you'll notice their approach to the Bible. They tend to ignore the Old Testament, even though that makes up 3/4 of the Bible. That's interesting that they will almost ignore it. Preachers will rarely preach through that if they are on that side. And, here's a dead giveaway. A preacher that would never dream of preaching on the Ten Commandments. Now, in my ministry, I believe this is the third time that I've been preaching on the law and the Ten Commandments. But I know preachers that have never done it or ever would do it. That gives you a hint which side of the road they're moving on. And they tend to ignore the Old Testament. Also, another little giveaway on this side is that they say, well, yes, there are laws in the Old Testament, but the only ones from the Old Testament that are valid today are the ones that are repeated in the New Testament. And they may want to keep the ones in the New Testament, but they ignore the ones that are not repeated. You know, recently I was reading in the books of Moses, and I read some of these laws that are not repeated in the New, and I said, but that's still a good law. And I read the one where it says, you shall not put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. In other words, you shouldn't trip them or do something like that. That's not repeated in the New Testament. Doug, does that mean it's okay to trip blind people and push people out of their wheelchairs? Of course not. But this principle would say, unless it's repeated, it's been abolished. That's not true. Other ones have what somebody called Sinai phobia. As soon as you talk about the law, Ten Commandments, holiness, it creates in them an emotional adverse reaction. For example, as soon as you say law, they immediately say, we're not saved by the law. And you say, of course we're not saved by the law. But they never get out of that. We're not saved by the law. But aren't we saved in order to obey the law? We're not saved by the law. That's their only reaction. Only you say, well, what about works? We're not saved by works. That's right. But it says in Ephesians 2, we're saved without works in order that we might have good works. But they don't go to that extra step because they emotionally react against this. And sometimes they even deny the place of the law. Now, Romans gives 3 examples of this tendency. And earlier we addressed 2 of them. First, the one that says we can sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. Remember, we addressed that in one of the messages. Secondly, Paul says there are those that say, let us sin that grace may abound. In other words, God forgives us with grace when we sin. We want more grace. Let's do more sin. We also address that. You can see those 2 are on this side of the road. But there's a 3rd one. I want you to look at it and see it yourself. Romans 3, verse 8. In Romans, Paul keeps answering objections that he had probably heard himself. He said, someone will say this, or you will say this. Well, look at this objection he quotes in Romans 3, 8. He says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. He's saying, I don't teach that. They're going around saying this. But look what this saying is. Let us do evil that good may come. You can see how that's on that side of the road. It's kind of saying, well, evil is evil, but if it has a good result, let sin, let's do evil, that good or grace may abound. You say, well, I'd never say that. Oh, wait a second. That principle crops up a lot in books of ethics and in personal ethics. Let me rephrase it. Doing evil that good may abound usually comes out as the end justifies the means. Now, you probably heard that. You say, well, you know, this is wrong, but I'm doing wrong for a good cause. And we often slip into that. I'll give you one of the hard cases people will say. They'll say, well, lying is wrong. But sometimes you have to tell a white lie. Otherwise, something even worse is going to happen. We're going to look at that later when we get to one of the Ten Commandments that talks about bearing false witness. And they'll throw the hard case and say, well, what if you were in Holland during World War II and you were hiding Jews and the Nazis bang on your door? Do you have Jews here? They say, well, you should lie in order to protect the Jews, because if you told the truth, then you'll be committing a worse evil. That's the same principle. Doing evil for a good cause. Once you use that principle, you are on a slippery slope, because if you say you can lie for a good cause, why not commit adultery? Why not murder for a good cause? Why not worship idols for a good cause? Once you've accepted in principle doing evil for a higher good, that the end justifies the means, you are on that side, and you open the door to all sorts of practical evils. That error ignores the absolute strictness and unbending quality of God's law, and it uses a slippery sliding scale. In some ethical textbooks, they talk about a hierarchy of God's laws. Now, we did mention, yes, some laws are more important, the greatest of which is loving God. But they'll say, since some are more important than others, it's okay to break lower ones in order to keep the higher ones. Again, it's a faulty idea. What it suggests is that God will put us in a position where we have to choose the lesser of two evils. 1 Corinthians 10 says God never puts you in a place of temptation without providing the way out. But this idea says, well, sometimes you just gotta sin, so you choose the lower one in order to avoid the worst one. No, wrong methodology. That's on that side of the road. Now, the extreme of this one, doing evil that good may abound, and justifies the means, is a system called situation ethics. Some of you all have probably heard it in school. Very popular idea. The term was coined in the 1960s, a writer named Joseph Fletcher, who said he was a Christian. And basically what he said was, it's okay to break any of the Ten Commandments out of love for higher good. And so they say all that really matters is love and doing good for someone. And if that means that you have to steal to feed your kids, lie to protect Jews, commit adultery to protect your husband that's in jail, any of the Ten Commandments can. In fact, he'd say you should do those things that are wrong for a higher good out of law. And then he began to expatiate on that and basically said Ten Commandments are really irrelevant. It all depends upon the situation. That is deadly wrong. That is evil. That's an extreme part of the ditch on that side of the road. Situation ethics. Others on this side of the road will say, well, the law once had its place, but now in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit has taken its place. So we just go by the leadings and promptings of the Spirit rather than the law. And you remember the extreme that I gave you once? How do you answer then the guy that says, God led me kill my neighbor with a Black and Decker chainsaw? Or you say, oh, that's ridiculous. Preachers will hear this. Someone will come to them and say, preacher, God has led me to divorce my wife. I know I don't have biblical grounds, but God is really leading me. Hogwash and blasphemy. That is the error on this side that says the Spirit is leading me. The Spirit is Holy Spirit and does not lead you to break the holy law of God. But gets back to the error that the Spirit has taken the place of the law. Now, this also comes out in evangelistic ways. For example, on this side of the road, their evangelism tends to de-emphasize sin, judgment, hell, and emphasize the blessings we get. And so it'll be saying, well, you accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to take him as Lord. You just believe in Jesus. You don't have to really repent. That comes up later. And we're familiar with this position. That's all on this side of the road. So once you present the gospel like that, it just naturally follows that, well, you just simply live a Christian life like that. Repentance isn't all that important in the Christian life. And so on. That's also on that side of the road. This also comes up in the, I guess you'd say, the disposition of the people on that side. It's always just cheerful and happy because they say it's the legalists, it is the gloomy people. Wait a second, the Bible says there's a time to laugh, but there's a time to mourn as well. But on this side, it's always just happy and flippant. And I remember listening to John Piper talk about this, and he says, this sort of person, this sort of church, they're always very chipper. And only John Piper can say it in that way. Very chipper. And they never mourn. There's never seriousness. It's always just chipper and smug. Because we're just free and they just, it's liberty. But no seriousness, no gravity. Well, there's a place to be happy, but also sad. For them, it's all optimism, which becomes a form of escapism. Also, that side of the road says, well, yes, the Bible talks about the internal and the external. So they just emphasize the internal. They say external behavior doesn't really matter. All that matters is the internal attitudes of the heart. Now, wait a second. Jesus did say, clean the inside of the cup. Continue the verse. He said, clean the inside that the outside might be clean also. In a minute, we're going to see how Mr. Legalist, they tend to be concerned just about the outside, not the internal. So you see, these two are equal opposite errors. Turn to Galatians 5. We read this earlier. And notice in these verses, Paul is warning about both of them. This position we're warning about first, license, is a misuse of liberty. There is true spiritual liberty. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's been saying this for all these chapters. Some of these Judaizers were saying to get saved, you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law. Paul says you get circumcised, that says you have to keep the law. If you have to keep the law to be saved, you have to keep it all. You're doomed. So he says, don't get bound by that bondage. And you can see this elsewhere in his letters and the book of Acts. Skip down also to verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty only. Notice this. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's it. There is liberty, but the misuse, this is important. And misuse of liberty produces license. It has to be seen the proper balance. What is liberty? It's relationship to the law and love. 1 Peter 2:16 says much the same thing. He says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Often this expression of I'm free, becomes an excuse in order to sin more, as he says here, as a cloak for vice. For the person on this side of the road, liberty means freedom from condemnation. Therefore, freedom to do whatever you want. And they misunderstand that. They say, well, we're free, so we can do whatever we want to. No. Friends, we are free to do whatever God wants. Not free to do whatever we want to. Look it up in Romans 6, where Paul says, you've been freed from sin. You've been freed from the condemnation of the law. You were once slaves of sin. You are now slaves of righteousness. Freed from one so that you could be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this misuse says, well, we're free to do what we want to. No, they're wrong. We would say we're freed from sin, but we're not freed to sin. He saves us from our sins in order to produce righteousness in us. Mr. License doesn't like that. All he wants to say is liberty, but friends, liberty is not the same thing as license. There's a world of difference between them. But this man over here cannot see that. When you talk to them about the law, all they see is the other ditch on the other side of the road. And when you're in the middle, they say, you're beginning to sound like the legalist over there. And he needs to look in the mirror of God's law and says, no, the problem's in him. But when you talk about the true use of liberty and law and love, he automatically lumps you with Mr. Legalist. So he says, if you don't take my position, you are a legalist. He just doesn't see the middle position, and he classes the middle position with the opposite error. Now let's get theological for just a moment before we look at Mr. Legalist. You've heard me say this from time to time from this pulpit. Put on your thinking caps. This is important. It's deep. All errors in doctrine and in practice ultimately get back to an erroneous view of God. The erroneous view of the law and liberty gets back to an imbalanced view of God. Mr. License over here. Ask him. Mr. License, what's your view of God? Oh, well, I like to think of it like this. God is primarily love. It doesn't just say in the Bible, God is love. Yes, it does. And they say, well, that's it. God's major attribute, or some of them, I've read it, his only attribute is love. You say, well, what about holiness? He says, oh, no, that's legalism. It's love, love, love. God is love. That's his major attribute. He's got a caricature view of God. You know what a caricature is? You see a lot during political campaigns. They'll have a picture of a man, and they'll make his ears much bigger than they really are. Well, if he's got little eyes, they make them so small, it's like little grains of sand. It's a caricature. This is a caricature of God. Yes, God is love, but they've blown it out of proportion, and they've de-emphasized the other aspects. That imbalanced view of God will show up in their doctrine and in their practice. Yes, God is love, but that same book, 1 John, also says God is light. He's both. Okay, let's now turn our guns to the other end of the ditch, because we need to see they're both equally wrong. Legalism. And that, too, takes several forms. Mild, to extreme, and not everybody will admit this. If one of them is a misuse of liberty, this is the one that grants virtually no liberty. Liberty? To him, that spells license. He doesn't see the difference. And so their little sayings would be, all this talk about liberty is just license to sin. Or, if I had to choose between these two errors, boy, I sure wouldn't choose that one. I know it's wrong to get into legalism, but it's not as bad as that one over there. That's a dead giveaway that he's in some part of this side of the ditch. You see how these are both using that same wrong methodology of overreacting. Now, the extreme of this legalism would be salvation. How do you get saved? They say, by keeping the law. That's the Pharisees. How do you say, if you were to go to one of the Pharisees back then, you know, take a piece of paper, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, go up to the rabbis that were Pharisees and say, excuse me, how does a person get forgiveness of sin? They say, well, it's the holy law of God. Obey and God will forgive you. And that's how you get saved. Well, that's a form of legalism. In fact, that's probably the worst kind because it's a false gospel. It's saying that's how you were saved, by keeping God's law. And that's what your average Jew and Muslim will say today, but also in a lot of churches. People don't say they're Christians. Well, how do you get saved? Well, live a good life. In essence, what they're saying is it's the law that saves. Or you say, well, if you have more good than bad, God weighs that and he'll accept you. Again, it's saying it's faith and works. No, that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. It's by faith, not works. It's the order in the Bible is we believe in Christ, we are saved, and then we do works. This group takes works and puts it before salvation. You do have faith, and if you do enough good works, maybe through the sacraments or charity or whatever, then God will accept you. But you might lose some, so you better keep it up. And then at the last judgment, God weighs everything. That is all wrong. It is dead wrong. It is deadly. It's poisonous. That is an extreme danger of legalism. And so they'll say, well, faith isn't enough. That makes it cheap. If you just say, believe. Whereas one man said to me, he says, nothing comes free in this life. You got to earn it. He says, you talk about faith and just Christ did it all for you. He says, that's cheap. You got to earn some of that yourself. And I said, you can never earn it yourself. Remember, we had a message on this earlier in this series. This aspect, you cannot be saved by keeping the law in part or in whole. They will say, well, God does his part and you got to do your part. No, that's also on that side of the road. That's wrong. So what are the conditions of salvation? Well, over here on the license side, they'll say it's just faith and they minimize repentance. Over here on legalism, they emphasize repentance and they almost ignore faith. They say you've got to repent and pledge and all this. Yes, you've got to repent. But you also have to believe. It says there in Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I preach to you faith and repentance. One side of the road emphasizes one, the other one emphasizes the other. The middle course is both of them. How else does legalism show up? Well, nitpicking when it comes to the law and extremes. Now, when we go through the Ten Commandments, I'll give you a few extremes. I've got to give you this one. I read this the other day. I don't know whether to laugh or what. It caught me off guard. I've seen some extremes of legalism with regard to the Sabbath. I lived in Scotland 7 years. Believe me, some old-fashioned Scottish Presbyterians, you wouldn't believe the legalism on the Sabbath. Well, this one outdid even an old-fashioned Scot. And I was reading that certain Orthodox Jews have got together and they've signed a contract with, I think it's Frigidaire that manufactures refrigerators. And they say, we want you to install a certain device. And it's set on a, you know, a 7-day cycle so that on the Sabbath, it will not turn off the refrigerator, but it'll turn off the little light inside. Because they say it is a sin to have the light on inside your refrigerator on the Sabbath. You say, the light's only on for just a second. Unless you've been wondering, does that light stay on when you close the door? Yeah, no, it turns off. But they say it's against the holy law of God to have a refrigerator light on the Sabbath. So you laugh at that, but you say, that is legalism. It's nitpicking. And I can give you many, many more examples. There are extremes from some of the ancient Jews that are being imitated today. I read once in the Talmud that you have to tithe. They said the farmer goes out in his field, and if he finds a little ant hill down there where the ants have dragged away grains of salt, you've got to count 10 and take one grain of salt and tithe it at the temple. Talk about nitpicking. Well, that's what I mean. Nitpicking can be a sign of legalism. I'll give you examples later on. Also, legalism tends to add traditions. Remember, it says in Deuteronomy, don't add to or subtract from. This was part of the problem of the Pharisees, is that they added their traditions to God's laws. And Jesus said, because of your traditions, you are nullifying the commandments of God. And so we find that today, where certain cultural mores or church ethical traditions are given emphasis, sometimes over more important laws of God. Consequently, like the Pharisees, they tend to major on minors and minor on majors. And the legalist tends to look more at external behavior than the internal one. So if you ask them, quick, what are the worst sins? They'll say, well, homosexuality, drugs, pornography, and stuff like that. Yes, those are evil. They'll go down a long list before they get to internal sins like hatred, lust, greed, racism, pride, because they tend to think sin is what we do externally rather than internal attitudes. The opposite of the one over here. That's another giveaway from that side of the road. Here's another one. If Mr. License says, well, the Spirit takes the place of the law, Mr. Legalism emphasizes the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. Look that up. That's a biblical phrase in Corinthians. So it's all the letter of the law, the nitpicking rather than the spirit of the law. Also, here's another example. If Mr. License, pardon me if I'm stepping on the wrong side of the ditch, Mr. License, for him, it's situation ethics. It all is flexible. Mr. Legalism sees everything as black and white, and there are no exceptions. There's no gray in between. Wait a second. The Bible talks about what we call in theology things indifferent, that of themselves could be right or could be wrong. That's not situation ethics. These are relatively minor things. In Romans 14, for example, talks about eating meat. Other than God commanding his people to eat lamb on Passover, eating meat is optional. It's not a sin to eat meat. It's not a sin not to eat meat. If you want to be a vegetarian, Paul says you can be. Mr. License misuses that and applies that to everything. And Mr. Legalism doesn't apply that to anything. To him, there's nothing that's indifferent. Everything is black and white, no gray. Everything is either right or wrong. No, no. They fail to see that middle ground of there's some things that are gray that could be right or could be wrong. As soon as you say that, he said, oh, that's situation ethics. No, he has trouble with Romans 14. Also, Mr. Legalist will say, well, all the law continues. Mr. License says it doesn't. Mr. Legalism says it all continues without any change. And so they'll say even the food restrictions, the kosher laws, the holy days, failing to see that those have been fulfilled and changed, as we saw in an earlier lesson. And there are various movements. One mild form of this is the theonomy movement. And I've read a lot of their literature. There's interesting things in there. I've met some of their theologians. But that movement tends to put too much emphasis on the law, and it has a tendency to drag up things from the old that have been fulfilled in Christ and replaced with New Testament ordinances. They tend not to see that. So that's how they're in that direction. Also on that side, they fail to see the differences between Israel and the church, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and to see the fulfillment in Christ. Also, Mr. Legalist has a problem with this question of liberty. I guess that's what it gets back to, as we see in Galatians. They just don't understand Christian liberty. And they're in bondage, and they bring other people into bondage. In Acts 15, some Judaizing Christians were into this, and so it was brought before the apostles, and Peter was talking about this, and he says, why do you want to bring Gentiles into the same bondage you've been under? Bondage. Not just bondage to sin, but bondage to the misuse of God's law. There is a place for liberty, dear friends. We've been saved from the bondage. Notice well what I'm saying. And don't hear what I'm not saying. We're saved from the bondage of the condemnation of the law. But there is a freedom in obeying the law. But Mr. Legalism brings you back under bondage in the wrong way. It's almost like you better keep every little jot and tittle or else. And it becomes overly critical. Judgmental. Mr. Legalism over here loves to hit people over the head with the tablets of stone. It's almost like he's feel like he's been ordained by God to be an inspector, to judge, and to condemn everybody except himself. Because he feels he's above judgment on this. He minimizes liberty and thinks liberty means license. He fails to see the middle course. And it shows up in his life. He develops a critical attitude with little joy. Little freedom, little gratitude, because he's in bondage, always worrying, am I doing enough? I've got to do enough. If the antinomian is too flippant and laughs too much, the legalism doesn't laugh enough. He doesn't feel the joy of all of his sins being forgiven him. And when it comes down to it, Mr. Legalist minimizes the most important thing in the law, and he just doesn't see it. What's the most important part of the law? Love. First two commandments. He doesn't like that. He recoils from that. He has that emotional revulsion like Mr. License does. He's revolted about that. I heard one preacher say words to this effect. He says, I don't know about all this lovey-dovey stuff. Who says we got to love one another? He says, that sounds like a lot of feel-good, hippy-dippy situation ethics. Wait a second. That's legalism speaking. Love is the greatest commandment. Mr. Legalism doesn't like that, and it shows in his life. He becomes very impatient. If another person falls, he's going to be the first one to grind them in the dirt rather than to get down and help them up. He becomes very impatient, becomes very critical. He doesn't know the meaning of kindness because he's misunderstood grace. And what's at heart in Mr. Legalism? Pride. I am above Mr. License over there, and these people in the middle over there are like that too. Just like the Pharisee, filled with pride and doesn't see that pride is one of the worst sins of all. Okay, remember how I said your wrong view of doctrine and ethics gets back to a wrong view of God? He has an imbalanced view of God. He overreacts against Mr. License, says God is love, so he has very little place for love. I've read some of their books where they'll even say God doesn't love everybody, and love is somewhat conditional upon us. So they'll say, well, I don't know about that lovey-dovey stuff. God is holy, holy, holy. Yes, he is. They say God is light, but the same book that says God is light says God is love. He's got a caricatured view of God as well. He is making God in his image, and he's living it out. It's wrong. So you see how these two are kind of caricature opposites of each other. They're on opposite sides of the road. Brethren, avoid both extremes. Stick to the middle course. Now let's look briefly at the middle course. First, how do we get on the middle course? Let's apply that to salvation. One over here would say, well, everybody's saved or in a milder form. Just believe. Don't have to worry about repentance. Over here, it's repent, very little about faith or the extremes, just obey. No, the middle course is grace. God does it. We're saved by his works, not ours. And what does he tell us to do? Repent and believe. Not faith plus works bring salvation, but neither is it faith and salvation without any works that follow. The proper balance must be achieved. Yes, we repent. Yes, we believe. And then we are saved, and out of grateful love, we obey God's commandments. Now, both errors share a same mistake because they tend to think they are the only options. They say, yes, it's one or the other, black and white, and they will both agree on that. They both tend to ignore the middle course, and they fail to see the third option, the middle position, which they tend to see as part of the other one's camp. I'll give you a practical application of this. Do you catch flack from both sides? If you only catch flack from one or the other, that is an indication which one you might be leaning toward. Examine yourself. When was the last time you were called a legalist or an antinomian? I remember once I'd preached on love and the law and these things, and a man came up and says, boy, that's the most antinomian message I ever heard. And the next week I heard the exact opposite. So I said, I must be in the middle position if I'm catching flack from both sides. The biblical position is in the middle, and it's balanced. And this is what it's brought out here in Galatians chapter 5. Look at it again here. Verse 13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Liberty is important. That's part of the middle ground here. Don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but, very important, but through love serve one another for all the law. It's like he's saying, you want to talk about the law? I'll talk about the law. The law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, that's the legalist and the licensed person, biting and devouring each other. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. What is Paul saying? The middle course is can be identified by a proper use of liberty without license, and above all, love. That's the middle course here that the other two do not understand. Liberty and love, not license or legalism. True love keeps the law. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So true love doesn't reject it or minimize the law. True liberty will also keep the law without legalism or license. True love for God and your fellow man will help you appreciate your true liberty, your forgiveness of the sins in Christ, and will give you the wisdom to avoid the opposite extremes. True love for God and your fellow man will wisely keep the balance. Now, let me sum it all up this morning. The proper course has liberty without license, but it also has the law without legalism. And the key to keeping the balance is love. You'll notice this over and over again in the Bible. When this issue comes up, it gets back to the question of love. Liberty without law becomes license, and law without love is legalism. The key then is to realize what is the most important part of the law, and that is our touchstone for keeping the law and appreciating the liberty we have in Christ. The key, brethren, is the most important of the commandments. Love God and love one another. That's the key to avoiding legalism and license and to understand the relationship of love and law, you'll have to come back next week. That's going to be a whole message in itself. This morning we've brushed aside the two opposites so that next week we can concentrate on the positive middle ground. Let's not miss it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your law and your liberty and your love. Help us to see them in their proper balance without going to either of these two extremes. Lord, help us not to react or overreact or to stray. Keep us balanced as you are balanced in love and in holiness. We need your wisdom. We need your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.